John 12:12, we're continuing today, life through believing. Are you ready? And here's what it says. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, after he was on the cross, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and so would I. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Don't you wish the whole world would go after Jesus? And then John 10:10 in the Message Bible, "A thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said," say it with me, "I am come so that they can have real life and eternal life." To say it with me, "more and better life than they ever dreamed of." That's what God has for you. Hallelujah. Pray for us, will you? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we just ask that you hallelujah. Just come down today, Lord. And
hallelujah.
That you, just help pastors speak
glory
your word, Lord,
to God.
Just let us be able to receive this word.
Thank you,
word,
Father.
Lord, to be able to just be baptized right now, Lord, in your spirit, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Soaked and overflowing, Lord,
my
and
Father.
Just let this message just touch hearts, Lord, and then just touch the mind, Lord.
Hallelujah.
To, come into your presence,
thank
Lord.
You,
let,
Jesus.
Let pastor be able to just communicate your word to
thank
everyone
you, God.
Here, Lord, to let it be able to touch each and every heart, Lord, and let us
thank
have
you
our,
for it.
Our eyes and our ears and our hearts open, Lord, to receive your message, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that this
thank you, Jesus.
This your spirit, Lord, will just come down, Lord, once again.
Thank you, Lord.
Just touch every heart.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, and just let us just go
thank
out
you,
from here, Lord. Change, Lord, and
Jesus.
Have things left at the altar, Lord, and just be able to just go out and have your spirit be able to be seen
you,
through us just
yes,
by looking
Lord.
At us, Lord, and we just
hallelujah.
Bless all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another hand before you're seated today, if you would. Hallelujah. How many of you know it's a good thing to obey the Holy Spirit? Amen. And we appreciate the presence of God and appreciate all of you with us today. And I'm so glad you're here. It's good to have Angela's dad with us. Mr. Strickland, welcome. So wonderful seeing you. I believe God's already touching today, don't you? Hallelujah. Life through believing. King James Version in chapter 10:10 says, "Jesus came to give life and to give life more abundantly." And he really has. He wants us to enjoy this journey and enjoy serving him. The growth principle I want us to put in our spirit today is serving Jesus requires that you follow him. Anybody hear that? Following Jesus requires that you follow him. Now, the day before in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, Jesus was in a home at a dinner in his honor. The house was filled with people. Some had come to see Jesus, while others had come to see Lazarus that he'd raised from the dead after 4 days of being in a grave. Verses 1 through 11 was a very moving, emotional time for everyone in that house, especially Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Very moving, very emotional time for all of them. Mary's the sister of Lazarus, the dead man that Jesus brought back to life. But Mary, her worship was of Jesus was what got everybody's attention on that day, even more than Lazarus. Because Mary's worship was extravagant. It wasn't every day that someone would take ointment or perfume that was worth a year's wages and pour it on Jesus' feet and then wipe his feet with their hair. But Mary did that. I appreciate what they've said this morning. Listen, if we're going to follow Jesus, our money has to belong to him as well. Can you say amen? Our money. Come on. Do you, amen. Church, if you believe that, say amen. Plow to His Word, not me today. Your money belongs to Him as well. That's why we help the poor, and we give out of sometimes out of sacrifice. If you missed last week's message, I ask you to request it at the back, because I believe it'll be a real encouragement to you. And one statement from last week I want to hit real quickly. Love and devotion to Jesus is at the heart of worship. So when you love Him and you're devoted to Him, you want to worship Him. It's not something you have to work up. Jesus said in John 10:10, He would give a life, give a better life than you could ever dream of. Now, I dreamed of a red-headed son. And my first child was a red-headed boy born on the 4th of July. So everybody celebrates his birthday. I guess God's really given me a lot of my dreams over my life. I knew He'd call me to preach early in life, and I've been able to pastor, preach, lead other pastors, work with people. He's given me a wonderful wife, 5 children, 15 or so grandchildren, 2 great-grands. Listen, our quiver is full, and God has really blessed us with our dreams being fulfilled. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
But you know, God has a dream for everybody. A dream for everybody. He wants us to believe in Him and enjoy this life that He has for us, an abundant life. But you have to believe. You'll not enjoy the kind of life He has if you don't believe that He will provide it and that He is that life. The word believe, I want to mention again this morning, the definition for that is to have faith. Anybody here have faith this morning? To believe is to have faith, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Have you entrusted your life to Him today? If you haven't, you need to. Because until you do, you don't understand what He can do for you. It means to commit yourself to Christ and to trust Him. Believe. So I ask you as we get into the message today, do you believe? Mark 9:23 says this. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, what? All things, say it with me, all things are possible to him that believeth. Everything. What's all things mean?
Everything.
How many of you know God can do anything? He can do any and everything but fail. He'll never fail, and He'll never fail you. If you can believe, what kind of things? All things are possible. So to have faith, to entrust your spiritual, to commit to trust. Real life does come through believing in Jesus Christ. So number one is this. What God did for Lazarus caused others to believe. What God did for him caused others to believe. If you go to John 12 and verse 10 and 11 again, don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. Verse 16. Are we there? Okay. Let me find it here. John 12:16. After this, the disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about Him and that these things had been done to Him. In verse 11, for on account of Him, of Jesus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing on Him. Because of Lazarus, people came to believe. I want to say as I begin today, tell your story. Is there anybody here that Jesus has changed your life?
Hallelujah.
You need to be telling your story. People need to know that what He's done for you, how He's changed your life, what God has done for you needs to be told. You don't have to stand up here and do it, but you have to do it out there.
Amen.
Tell your story. What God does for you, He can do for others. Can't He? Will He? What God has done in your life can cause somebody else to believe. So Michaela's and Kendall's testimony, if you were to hear the whole thing, I believe would cause people to believe in Jesus. Look where He's brought them from. How many of you are glad for where God's brought you from?
Amen.
You need to tell your story. Let people know you belong to Christ. Let Him know how He redeemed you. Let Him know the miracle that's happened in your life. Some may come to believe because you told your story. But brother, and you don't have to go into all the detail. But if you were a drug addict, you say, I was on drugs, I was bound. But guess what? Jesus set me free. People need to hear your story. In our text, there was a wild enthusiasm that broke out over Jesus. Thousands came to the Passover who had seen Jesus do mighty works in the past. It's believed that at this Passover, it was the largest crowd that gathered during Jesus' life and ministry. As he left the house and headed to Jerusalem, the scripture says they took palm branches and broke them as symbols of triumph and victory, and they laid them in front of him. People were excited. Emotions were high, and a sense of hope was in the air. If you read on through some of the other parts of this chapter, many of the Jews were familiar with the prophecy concerning Jesus coming into Jerusalem and John 12:15. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming. They knew that prophecy. They knew he was coming. Shouts of praise were there. They said, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save us, or Lord, save. As Jesus was leaving and he was riding the donkey, people began to say, save us, Jesus, save us, Jesus, save us, Jesus. The crowd was crying the same thing. Hosanna, save us. They were beginning to recognize that Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah they expected to become king and rule over them. Their Messiah, they believed, would never die. So when they were saying Hosanna, they thought Jesus was going to stay here. He was going to become king and he would never die. And he'd rule over Israel. Thousands of people were present, many of which had believed and trusted Jesus as their Savior. But also there were thousands who knew of his miracles. There were thousands who had heard about Lazarus or maybe even saw Lazarus come back to life, but they still did not believe. You know, sometimes though a person comes from the dead, some still won't believe. But some will. Some will. So here's the mixed crowd of thousands, and they're looking for relief in the natural. Give us a king and give us peace. Give us a king. They wanted a political leader, not a spiritual savior. A spiritual leader, a political leader, not a suffering savior. It's almost like saying, I will worship and follow Jesus as long as I get what I want. And that's really the attitude of a lot of people in the world today. I believe in Jesus, and as long as I get what I want, I'll worship. That's where flesh is coming in, not God. As long as I get what I want. John 12:20-23. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn went to see Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Greeks were known for their search for truth. Some of the Greeks had believed in the Ten Commandments, the laws of Moses, and had practiced them. Some of these Greeks that were coming attended all the Jewish festivals, even though they weren't Jewish, such as the Passover we're in our scripture today. So verse 20 and 21 says, certain Greeks asked to see Jesus. The request seemed legitimate, didn't it? How many of you would like to see Jesus? How many of you looking for him to come? How many planning to go? How many of you know you're going when he comes? See, but here they were in the natural. I'd have wanted to see him if I'd have been alive then, wouldn't you? We just want to see Jesus. But Jesus' reply was shocking. Jesus' reply in verse 23, again, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. You know what he's saying to them? I want to see Jesus. And here's what he's saying. Time is up. He's saying to them, time is up. How would you like to ask to see Jesus if he came to town? All I want to do is see him, speak to him for a moment. And his reply is, sorry, time's up. I'm going to be glad when the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart and you finally decided to surrender Jesus, he didn't say time's up. Amen. How do you think you'd feel to hear the Lord say, time's up. See, his answer didn't make sense to me. He was telling them that he knew his public ministry was nearing an end while here on earth. He said, my hour has come for me to be glorified. So here are thousands of people around shouting, Hosanna, save us, Jesus, save us, Jesus, looking for a king to rule over them. Here's some genuine seekers who just want to know the truth, wanting to see Jesus. And he says, time's up. It's time for me to die. All this was happening just a week before Easter. So number two, the emotional atmosphere of a crowd does not dictate the will of God. You can get a crowd in a frenzy. You can do it in church if you're not careful, as well as in the world. I want to say it again. The emotional atmosphere of a crowd does not dictate the will of God. If the crowd had their way, Jesus would have become king, wouldn't he? He'd have been king of Israel. And God's plan of salvation would have been what? Pushed aside. We wouldn't be sitting here today. I want you to think about that. See, it's faith that speaks to mountains and moves them out of the way, not emotions. Anybody hearing that today? It's faith that speaks to mountains and moves them out of the way, not our emotions. You and I cannot allow our emotions to dictate our spirituality. Amen. Anybody here say amen with me so I know you got that? Emotions will deceive you. It'll rob you. It's faith that works, not emotions. I'm glad I have emotions. I'm glad I can cry. And sometimes I get to feel in this presence of the Lord so much, that's all I can do is cry. But I can't live by that emotional experience. I have to live out of the relationship I have with Jesus, and so do you. He said, my hour has come. The Son of Man must be glorified. Romans 12:1-2 says these words, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, don't be like the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Bible just told us that God's will is good. Anybody ever found it to be good? It says His will is good, His will is acceptable, and His will is perfect. For who? For you. For who? Punch the person beside and say, it's for you. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect for you. God's will is always good. But His will is not always easy. His will is not always pleasant. Didn't hear many shouts on that one. Just because you're in the will of God doesn't mean everything's going to go easy. Matter of fact, if you're in the will of God, then things are probably going to be difficult. Why? Because the devil don't want you in the will of God. Some people don't want you in the will of God. So His will's good. His will's acceptable. His will's always perfect. But I tell you, His will's not easy. If you're going to follow Jesus, you might as well get ready to do what He did, suffer. We don't want to hear that, do we? He said, if you don't suffer with me, you won't reign with me. The crowd was in a frenzy. They were ready to crown Jesus king. Finally, it appears as if multitudes of people were ready for change. They were ready for Jesus, were they? John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? They would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. He said, the kingdom's not here. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom out of relationship with Him and His Father. The kingdom is not of God is not about presidents, kings, queens, dictators. It's not about earthly prince or princess. God's kingdom is about His rule and His authority. It's His rule and His authority in your life. That's even as Kayla and Kendall were up here speaking, the things that we're talking about gripped their hearts, and they shared it with us this morning. Why? Because they have God's rule and authority in their life. When you read Matthew chapter 6 verse 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come," the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know it? Say it with me. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." How many of you have ever prayed that? Every one of us has. But see, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're inviting God's rule and authority over your life. You're inviting His rule and authority in every situation that you face. "Thy kingdom come, Your will be done." And that's really what God is asking of you and me, is that He be the ruling authority in your life and in mine. "Thy kingdom come." Jesus' reply to the Greeks' request to see Him reveals what is required of us so that we might have God's rule in our life. I want to go back to 12, verse 24 through 26. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whosoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who does what? Who serves me." Jesus was teaching that death is necessary for a harvest. Death is necessary for life. We don't like to talk about death, do we? He's talking about dying. Verse 24 in the Complete Biblical Library, listen to what he says. "A corn of wheat dies that it might bear much fruit. Is it strange that the Messiah must also die that He might produce a plenteous harvest? Nature abounds with illustrations that life originates from the womb of death. Higher forms of life are made possible because of the death of lower forms." Matter of fact, when the commercial says, "Eat more chicken," that lower form of life is keeping you alive. Somebody had to die. Something had to die for you to live. Amen? This is what the Scripture is saying to us. The grain of wheat contains a germ of life which can only be released by the death of the grain. Jesus died in behalf of others that they might be the fruit of His death. Life comes from His death. The resurrection of all believers will come as a result of Christ's resurrection. Just as the grain of wheat sprouts in the earth, Jesus came from the grave as the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18. He is the first in a new order of beings. This is the much fruit Jesus spoke about. We are the fruit. We are the harvest that Jesus talked about in these verses. When you and I receive Him as Lord and Savior and begin to follow Him, we fall in line as the harvest of His death and resurrection. Can you say thank you, Jesus, for that today? Jesus' death and resurrection has produced new life in us. I'm a brand new person. Every Christian is meant to be a disciple also. Every one of us is meant to be a learner, a disciple, a follower. And after Jesus spoke about His death and the harvest to follow, then He began to speak about you and me. Brother Bracken, that's Old Testament. Still applies to you and me. Matter of fact, verse 25 and 26 said, "A disciple must hate his life in this world." Now, I've got one son that goes around saying, "I love life." I'm glad to hear him say that. And we should love life, shouldn't we? Life is hard sometimes. How many of you really love life? How many of you would rather be alive right now than dead? Raise your hand. I mean, if you don't love life, you know, I don't want God to take you out during church today. See? But at the same time, he says, a disciple must hate his life in this world. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, "To hate his life means to be so committed to Christ that he has no self-centeredness." You love Christ so much. You want His will so much in your life. No longer self-centered. You know, sometimes I've known some Christians that are all self-centered. It's about them. But that's not the way God intended for it to be. He intended for your life and my life to be about Him. Selfish desires are surrendered to Christ, to God's desires for your life. Self takes a back seat. Anybody hearing me today? Anybody struggle with that besides me? Self takes a back seat. The word hate, you know what the word hate means in that text? Love less. So when he says that we're to hate our life, he means you love self less, you love God more. Self less, God more. Self less, God more. Anybody hear me today? Love self less, God more. And because we're flesh, we struggle with that sometimes. Because there's things I like and want to do that God may not have anything to do with. Amen. So what has to happen to live? It's not wrong to enjoy things of life that's provided. But we've got to love Him more, love self less. God's will, God's plan, God's purpose becomes more important than anything else. Verse 25 says, the one who loves his life less will have eternal life. So when you hate your life or you love your life less and love Him more, He says, guess what? You have eternal life. Verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, he said. Do you know anything in life can really become an idol. Some of your goals can become an idol. Your spouse can become an idol. Amen? Anything in life can become an idol. Hobbies can become an idol. You can love hobbies more than you love God. A Christian should undergo a spiritual death to self. And I'm here to tell you right now, it's a process. You may have received Christ in your life, and I hope that you have. And if you haven't, you need to. But dying to self is a process. Loving God more than you love yourself is a process. Because He's translated us out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And through our relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is leading us to where God wants us to be. And the flesh is trying to hold us back. Christians should undergo a spiritual death. Luke 12 says that. Luke 18, Romans 6, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6. So I guess the question to be today would for all of us would be this. Who do you love most? And my grandkids have already started getting one on me lately because we'd go around saying, love you more, and we'd try to beat each other. Love you more. Ethan say, love you more. Noah would say, love you more. But now they're saying, love you most. So when they started saying, love you most, it kind of pulled one on me. So I want to ask you today, who do you love most? Self? Because if you love self, pride's going to be in there. It's not going to be room for God or anybody else. Come on, are you with me today? Self or the Lord? Whose interests are more important to you, your interest or God's interest? Is there anybody here in the house today that's a servant of the Lord? Anybody? Jesus went on to say in verse 26, the one who is serving me is the one who is following me. Think about that. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. Are you serving the Lord today? Leo, are you serving the Lord the way you ought to? Because if you're serving, you're following. Verse 26 talks about that verse. It says, serve and follow are the two words of action for the one who wishes to keep his soul to life eternal. Those who serve him are those who practice the same principles of life that Jesus followed. To follow him is to walk in his footsteps. Dear Lord, The pronoun me is emphatic in opposition to man's self. Worldly people serve their own souls, and they lose their souls. Jesus promised that those who serve and follow Him will go where He goes. Anybody know where He went? Anybody know where you're going? He said, we'll go where He goes. Where is that? Spend eternity with Him in heaven. Jesus indicated that three benefits are secure for those who follow Him. First of all, they keep their soul unto eternal life. Verse 25. Secondly, they have fellowship both here and in the hereafter with Him. And thirdly, they shall have honor of the Father. He said if we follow Him, He will honor us. Wow. Think of that, that God would honor a human being such as you and such as me. Being a servant of Jesus requires that we follow Him. Remember the movie? Are you a fan or a follower? Number three, following Jesus will reveal the will of God for your life. You follow Him and He'll put you in the middle of His will. You don't have to go around trying to figure out what it is, because His will is on a daily basis, isn't it? So let's follow Him. If you're not following, then you're not serving. Don't try to convince yourself that you are okay when you're not doing what God expects of you. This goes for me too. I said use the word you. It goes for me too. Did you hear what I just said? Don't think, convince yourself that you're okay when you're not doing what God expects of you. You're not okay. I'm not okay. Wow. What were those three things? When you love self less and when you love God more, you keep your soul unto eternal life. You have fellowship with Jesus here and in the hereafter. What's the third thing? God will honor you. This is God's word. So, you know, dying to self is not so bad when God says this is what's going to happen in your life. Matter of fact, how many of you agree? No, it's a benefit, not a loss. As I draw to a close today, Jesus revealed His emotions as He revealed the cost of commitment to the will of God. In John 12:27, He revealed His emotions. Now my heart is troubled. Now here's all these people. Save us. Give us a king. Jesus, we want to make you king. And He says, my heart is troubled. And He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus was troubled inside His soul and His spirit. Why? He was troubled because He was to become sin for us. He didn't just carry our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was to become sin for us when He went to the cross. God made Him who had no sin to do what? To be sin for who? For us. Why? So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's all these people. Finally, it looks like the crowd, the multitudes are getting it. They're worshiping, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. But they weren't getting it. The majority just wanted to make Him a political king. Jesus knew that when He died on the cross, He would become sin. I want to think about the burden that must have been to Him. He didn't just carry our sins to the cross. He became sin for us. Who knew no sin? Why? That we might know the Father. Jesus expressed His submission to the will of God when He said, Father, glorify Your name. Isn't this what it's all about? Once you become a Christian, once you begin to walk with Christ, isn't it all about glorifying His name? When you get the raise on the job as a believer, who should you give the glory to? Well, I worked hard for that. Maybe you did. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord.
That's right.
Out of feeling, raises can come from the Lord too, don't you?
Amen.
Who should get the glory? What about that time when the doctor, you go back to the doctor, he said, I can't find it now. It's gone. That leukemia is gone. That cancer is gone. Well, doctor, I've been watching my exercise and watching what? No, sir. You all say, you know what, doc? My Jesus heals. And I've been healed by the power of the blood, by the stripes that he bore on his back. We need to give the glory to God. What about you've been praying about a job and nothing's falling into place and you're wondering, God's timing is perfect. And when it finally happens, praise God, my resume finally got it. No, it didn't. God gave you favor. He opened up the door. We need to give Him the glory for all the good things that happen in our life. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And Jesus, in His last week before He died on the cross, and when people were cheering Him on and saying, Hosanna, save us, as He was troubled in His spirit, He said, listen, Father, be glorified. That's why He was alive, to glorify the Father by giving His life for us. The Bible Knowledge Commentary also says, so also believers in difficulty should stand and embrace His will, desiring that His name be glorified in spite of conflicting emotions. No matter what kind of thing we're going through and how emotional it is for us, we need to give Him glory for who He is in our life. In the hard times and in the good times. And it's more difficult to do it in the hard times, because in the hard times the flesh wants to take control. Am I making sense today? You know, we whine and complain and criticize when life is hard. Anybody done that besides me? See, God's will is not always easy, though His will is necessary. When we're more interested in bringing glory to God than we are to self, God will confirm His will in our life. Verse 28 through 30 of John 12. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven, and He said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to Jesus. Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not for mine. In these last few verses, or words of verse 30, Jesus said, God confirmed His will for His life, not for Him alone, but for others. Listen to this statement. I believe it's true based on Scripture. Here it is. God's will for your life is not just about you. His will for your life is about others. Forgive me, Lord, when I get wrapped up in me. Because as we live the life and follow Jesus, others notice. People get helped. Some come to Jesus. Some believe in healing because of what Jesus has done in you. And they experience their miracle too. Let me say it again. God's will for your life is not just about, it is about you, but not just about you, but it's about others. That's why He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why He said, make disciples of all nations. Because it's about who He is in us, and it's about who He wants to be in them. It'll always be about others, not just about you. And we can get so wrapped up in us. And I can get so wrapped up in me that that's all I think about. Then I have to repent, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus in me, and it's about Jesus' will for my life, and it's about His will for yours. Yes. Wendy, I don't understand why some of this stuff has taken so long. It's way beyond what you've been expecting to happen, but God has not forgotten you, and His timing is perfect, and I want you to know God's working on your behalf. Expect it any day. Expect it any day. You have to believe when you don't see. You have to trust when you can't feel it. You have to know in your heart that God is working His will in your life when it seems like everything's falling apart. For your sake, God confirmed His will for my life, Jesus said. So I pray today, God, may our lives and attitudes and actions reveal the love that we, for You, that we love You more than we love self. John 12:31-36. And I said, drawing to a close, so I'm almost there, promise. Now's the time for judgment of this world. When Jesus died, He judged the world. He said, now the prince of this world will be driven out, talking about Satan. How many be glad the devil's driven out? But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, He said, would draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death He was going to die. The crowd spoke up, we have heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer, speaking of Himself. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When He had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid Himself from them. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross and died, He said He would draw people from all nations to Himself. And He has, and He is. Give the Lord a hand. Around the world, people are still coming to Jesus. The crowd that day did not understand. They wanted a political king, not a suffering Messiah. Jesus said, people in darkness don't know where they're going. Have you ever tried to get up in the night and the night light was burned out? Have you ever stumped your toe and almost said something you shouldn't? The spiritual sense, it's the same way. People living without Jesus don't know where they're going. They think they do, but they don't. Jesus said, put your trust in the light while you have the light so you can become sons of light. Walk in the light while you have the light. Serve Jesus now while you have the opportunity. Follow Him now while you have the opportunity. Last week with this ice and not 17 or a year old young girl on the way home from work died on the ice. Don't assume you can live forever here, because you won't, and neither will I. You got to know that you can live forever in eternity with Him, because this life is going to end. So walk in the light while you have it. Serving Jesus requires that you follow Him. When he called the disciples, what did He say? He said, come follow Me. Real life comes through believing. So as you stand with me today, please. Real life comes through believing. To believe is to surrender to Jesus. To truly believe is to have faith in Him. To truly believe is to commit your life to the Lord. And when you give it to Him, don't take it back. To believe is to entrust your spiritual well-being to Jesus Christ. And to believe is to follow. Sometimes I've done a miserable job at following. But I want to follow Him. Don't you? Is God being glorified through the way you live your life? Is God being glorified, teenagers, with your attitude toward your parents? Is God being glorified down on the job where church people may not see, but God sees? Is God being glorified by the way we live? If not, we need to repent. If not, we need to surrender. I think surrender is the key, don't you? So I ask you again as we get ready to pray, who do you love most? Who do you love most? Leo, who do you love most? John 10:10, Jesus said he came so that you might have real and eternal life. He came that you might have a more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Shirley, when you get discouraged and you look back at where you came from, how God set you free, that discouragement don't seem so bad, does it? Because you know what he took you out of. He's a wonderful God. He cares about you. And he's speaking to this body, and he's speaking to those by internet today and saying, listen, who do you love most? To hate is to love self less. Father, will you join me in prayer? Father, Lord, you had to get rid of all your self-centeredness. Of course, you never had any, but we do, God. We wrestle with that. There could be no self-centeredness for you to go to that cross and die. Now, Lord Jesus, we know we live in bodies that are frail and difficult to deal with. Sometimes our emotions are hard to handle. Sometimes the truth hurts when we hear it from a doctor or we hear it even from your word. But God, we want to thank you today that as we follow you, love ourselves less and love you more. God, we learn how to enjoy life because we enjoy our relationship with you. It's not about how much money we have or don't have. God, I thank you that you're helping us to see it's about relationship with Jesus. That's what really matters. That's what really matters. Today in this room, today watching by internet, are people who need the touch of God, who need transforming, who need help, and I'm one of them, God. Father, right now, would you minister, touch, save, do whatever you need to do. Hearts are open. Father, I praise you for it. In the name of Jesus.